We're reading Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Bella, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. And thank you, Paul, for leading us in this time of worship, husband and wife duo. And good morning, everyone. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. And we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. If I hadn't had a chance to meet you, do stay behind. And I would love to have a chat with you after this service. Well, right now, in the middle of a series looking at selections from the book of Psalms, so as we hear from God this morning, let's ask for his help as we hear from his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for giving us your word, your life-giving word, your word that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths. We thank you for giving us your word so that we may get to know you, not just as God, the maker of heaven and earth, but as the God who is our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that it is through your word that we come to know how we are saved. It is through believing in Jesus Christ that we stand righteous before you and that our sins are forgiven. And Father, as we come before you, as we hear from your word this morning, my prayer is that we will indeed be humble to listen to your word. And Father, I pray that you'll bless our time as well, Lord, as you help us to see Jesus and to see Jesus in all of his glory. And so we come before you now and bless our time and pray all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a sermon series looking at selections from the book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms is a collection of songs and prayers that gives us the full spectrum of human emotions. We can see joy, we can see sorrow, we can see fear and frustration and anxiety and etc. All of these things are expressed in the Psalms. And in fact, for this reason, many believers throughout the history of the church did use the Psalms as their personal prayers, that they used the very words of the Psalms to express their emotions and their thoughts to their beloved God. And our passage this morning, Psalm 42, is a psalm that people often go to. It's an invitation to a private conversation that the psalmist has with himself, that the psalmist, he is lamenting before God, but as we'll see, he moves from a place of sorrow to a place of hope. And this gives him reasons to rejoice and to praise God. And in short, what we find in this psalm is an ode to joy for believers who hope in God. And this is important because joy is in short supply these days. There's a real sense that we are languishing in life. You think about the lack of work-life balance. You think about the rising cost of living. And there's a constant dissatisfaction with the status quo. And these are some of the reasons why, according to the most recent quality of life survey, that Singaporeans in general have become less happy over the last decade. And yet, if everyone is simply feeling the same thing, if everyone feels the same thing, then what makes us different? What makes a Christian unique in this situation? And why would anyone want to be a Christian? Now, the late British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, he made this astute observation in his book, Spiritual Depression, and this is what he said. Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and of lack of freedom and of absence of joy. There's no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. And this is Lloyd-Jones speaking in the mid-60s, but I believe it applies to us as well. And as Lloyd-Jones puts it elsewhere in his book, he says that this is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that therefore we should put on a fake grin, that we should put on a facade when in reality we are actually dying on the inside. This is not what I'm saying. But rather, we need something that will rejuvenate our souls. We need something that will give us the joy that the world is not able to provide. And this is where Psalm 42 comes in. Psalm 42 is about how we can bring joy into our struggles. It's about how we can bring joy into our griefs. It's about how we can experience joy when we're feeling depressed and feeling so far away from God Himself. And my prayer is that this psalm will become something for us to hang on to in difficult times. So let's look at the psalm and do so in 3 points. The first is longing for communion. And second is lamenting in sorrow. And third is living with hope. Longing for communion, lamenting in sorrow, and living with hope. So we'll begin with our first point. If your Bibles turn there with me, or if you turn there in your bulletins, let's begin by looking at verses 1 to 2 of Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? And so the psalmist here, what is he doing? He's expressing his longing, a longing to be in the presence of God. And so here, for some reason, you know, the psalmist is away from the presence of God. And specifically, he's unable to take part in corporate worship. And we know this because the phrase appear before God is used in places like Exodus 23, verse 17, to describe being in the sanctuary of God for public worship. And also in verse 4, you know, the psalmist, he recalls and he yearns for shouts of gladness and for songs of praise. And all of these things are things that happened in the context of public worship. And so this is the thing that the psalmist is longing for. And furthermore, it seems that the psalmist, he was pretty far off from the sanctuary. So you look at verse 6, this is what he says. I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And most likely, this is describing the region of ancient Tel Dan. And it would have taken over a week for you to walk from Tel Dan to Jerusalem, which was the center of worship. But the whole point is this. The whole point is to see how the psalmist is away from the sanctuary of God. And the psalmist longs to be in the sanctuary of God. And yet, what is the psalmist actually longing for the most? Or I should put it this way, who is the psalmist longing for the most? Well, the psalmist longs for God Himself, that his soul was thirsting for God. And this image would have struck the ancient Israelite. You see, the Israelites, they lived in a very dry climate. And so anyone who was living in that region, they would have felt, they would have keenly felt his or her need for water to quench their thirst. And this image of a panting deer is very striking because it's not just a deer who is feeling a little thirsty, but rather it's a deer that's literally dying of thirst. And that is why the deer is actually panting. And this is the comparison that the psalmist draws, that just like the panting deer, he recognizes that only God can satisfy the longings of his soul, that he recognizes that God is the source of spiritual life. And you can see from this that the psalmist, he truly loves God, and he truly longs to have communion with God. And friends, do you yearn to have fellowship with God? Do you yearn to have communion with the personal God? Do you see him as the lover of your soul? Or do you see him as just a good idea to have? Do you see God as someone who is simply useful? Or do you see God as beautiful? And what about our gathering, you know, as we come here, you know, every Sunday as we gather together for worship? When you come to church on Sunday, is this something that you yearn for? Do you yearn to meet God for this time of communion, for this time of fellowship? Do you delight in the fact that we have gathered together as God's people to meet him and to bask in his glorious presence? You know, as his people, you know, we have been called to commune with God. We are called to enjoy the presence of God. And what happens is that when sin enters the picture, what happens is that it actually distorts, it disrupts our communion with the living God. And that is something that grieves our one true and living God. But when our eyes are fixed on him, when our eyes are not fixed on the things of this world, but are fixed on him, God himself actually becomes our one true desire, that as we continue to look on him, as we behold him, that he becomes beautiful in our sight, and we have this desire to want to have communion with him. And just consider the words of Psalm 27, verse 4, where the psalmist says this, you know, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And friends, do we have this desire? Do we have this desire to commune with God in his house, in his sanctuary? You know, God has promised to meet all of us in a very special way. And yes, you know, God is omnipresent. He's with us, you know, every day of our lives. But when we are gathered together as his people, he meets us in a very special way. And this is something that I think we often take for granted. And you may recall, just a few years ago, you remember the pandemic? You know, just a few years ago, we were not able to do what we are doing right now, you know, sitting, you know, our elbows, you know, touching one another. You know, we're not able to do that. We couldn't even sing together as a church. And I think that these are things that we can take for granted, that we just kind of like presume upon the things that we have. Instead, what the psalmist is helping us to do is this, that as we come before God, that we are communing with the living God, that it's a privilege for us to come before God and to meet him this way. And let's not take this lightly. Let's not take this privilege lightly. Let us treasure our time together. Let us treasure these living encounters with the true and living God. And let us delight as we commune with God, the very God who is the lover of our souls. And this is what the psalmist shows us. So there's a longing for communion. And then what we find is this, that joy is often preceded by lament in sorrow. And that's our second point. Now, in this psalm, the psalmist gives us a quick snapshot of what he is going through, both externally and internally. Now, externally, you will realize that the circumstances are actually working against him. So in verse 3, he says this, that they, referring to his enemies, say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then in verse 9, he says that he is oppressed by the enemy. And in verse 10, he says this, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And so the psalmist here, what's happening? Well, he's mocked by his enemies. And how did they do that? Well, the way they did so was by taunting him, that they were scorning him for his belief in God. And in addition, you know what we realize is that with all of these taunts and all of this mocking, it actually shows us that there's something wrong. That there's something wrong in the life of the psalmist, that he's going through all of this pain and all of this anguish without relief. And it seems very likely as well that the psalmist was abandoned, that he was abandoned as he was being mocked. And it's a very tough situation to be in. So these are the external circumstances that surrounded this particular psalm. And then internally, what do we find? Well, what we find is that the psalmist is depressed. He's depressed and he's full of turmoil. So look at verses 5 and 11. This is what he says. He says that he is cast down. He says that there is turmoil within him. And in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. And in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And what is he doing here? Well, he's showing us his anguish. He's showing us his sense of being overwhelmed by all of the things that are happening around him. And in all likelihood, as he sees all of these things, that he's not able to make sense of why all of these things are happening in his life. And so when we look at all of these externally and internally, what is happening, you'll see that there is a real darkness in the life of the psalmist. And yet, how did the psalmist respond? How does the psalmist respond in a situation like this? Well, what he did was that he poured out his heart to God. The psalmist cried out to God. So in verse 8, this is what it says. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And the name, the Lord, is the Hebrew Yahweh or Adonai, which is the covenant name of God. It helps us to see that God is a faithful God. And so the psalmist, he remembers that God is a faithful God. You know, in verse 9, he says that God is his rock. So he remembers, he recalls who God is, that God is a faithful God. And based on this, what did he do? He confesses his troubles, right? He confesses his troubles to God himself. He lays out his troubles one by one before the Almighty God. And he knows that God will listen to his cries. And this, I think, is in essence what lament actually is. It's about speaking to God about your pain. It's about speaking to God about your fears and your sorrows. And the point of all of this is so that our confidence in God may be renewed. Now, this idea of lament, I think, is something that we desperately need to recover in the life of the church. And in fact, I think it's not an overstatement, or I should say it's not an overstatement to say that, many Christians, we don't actually know, you know, what lament actually is. And I don't think we actually know how to lament before God. And this is important because lament is the way through which we are called to face pain in this fallen world. And a helpful way to understand this is by saying what lament isn't, is not. And let me say this, lament is not the same as crying. Lament is not the same as crying. It's not simply crying in our pain. It's not simply talking about our sadness, because the reality is that all of us, when we experience pain, pain that is so painful that all of us will inevitably start crying. But that is not what we find here in the Bible. That is not what lament actually is. But what is lament? Well, lament is this. It's expressing our deep sorrows to God while holding on to his faithful and good promises. Now, as one author puts it, lament is a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It's the way through which we are called to respond to anguish in this life. But as we think about it, we realize that this is not our typical response to suffering. This is not our typical response to pain. You know, as human beings, we tend to respond to suffering in two ways. The first is we respond by grumbling, right? We respond by complaining, right? You know, we become so dissatisfied, you know, when an inconvenience comes along and disrupts, you know, everything that we do, and we become very dissatisfied with the situation. And what often happens is that this is often coupled with the inability to change the situation. So you think about it, you know, when you're just about as you're leaving the office, you know, all of a sudden you get this extra work, right? It's like, oh, okay, you know, now I have to stay back and I need to, you know, work overtime. I need to stay for extra few hours. It's like, oh, you know, why is this happening to me? Or when you, for example, you know, when you're getting food, you know, and then you realize, oh, wow, the chicken rice is $4 a plate right now. You know, like chicken rice is so expensive right now. You know, it used to be $2 a plate and now it's like twice the price. You know, it's like $4 right now. I see people, you know, nodding their heads. Yes. Yeah, they're like, wow, things have gotten so expensive, you know. And what happens is this, that we become very disgruntled, right? Wow, this is so unfair, you know. And we become very disgruntled. And what often happens is this, there's this hope for some sense of normalcy, right? In the midst of being disgruntled, in the midst of being dissatisfied, there's hope for some sense of normalcy. And this is how we often respond, I think, probably especially here in Singapore, that we grumble over the things that we experience. So that's one way of responding. And second way is that we respond by escaping. Is that we respond by escaping. And typically, the way we do this, I think here in Singapore, is that we travel, right? You know, we travel overseas, you know, it's like, oh, you know, I need some time off, you know, I need to be away from Singapore, from all of the crazy things that's happening in Singapore. I just need a break, I need to go overseas. Let me just say this here, okay, lest you misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with traveling in itself, okay? I want you to hear that, okay? I'm not against traveling, okay? Don't hear me wrong. I'm not against traveling, and there's nothing wrong with traveling in itself, okay? I think it's good, you know, to travel, you know, to spend extended time with our family and friends. You know, I think it's good to explore other places, you know, so that we can enjoy the good gifts of God and to broaden our horizons. And sometimes, you know, traveling is good, and especially for us to take a break. It's good for us because we are psychosomatic beings, right? So traveling can actually be helpful for us to take a break. So I'm not against all of those things. I'm not against traveling. Please, I'm not against that. Okay, I know the school holidays, you want to travel. Okay, feel free to do so. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is this. If we encounter pain, and our first instinct is to just run away, if our first instinct when we face pain, when we face suffering, when we face anguish, and our first instinct is to run away and to just escape from all of these things, then I think it's symptomatic of something that lies underneath. I think it's symptomatic of something that lies underneath. Because after all, if you're just running away from all of these things, then how are you going to grow in patience? How are you going to grow in dependence upon God Himself? If you're just running away from all of these things, how are you doing that? And I think it's a telltale sign that we have no idea how to face pain in this life. And these are two responses that we typically have in the face of suffering and pain. And whether it's grumbling or whether it's escaping, both of these things have something in common. And that's the desire for comfort and relief. Whether you're grumbling or whether you're escaping, it's a desire for comfort and relief. You see, when we go through seasons of hardships, when we go through seasons of sorrows, there's a temptation for us to desire these things, the comfort and the relief. But it's not just that. It's to desire these things much more than the purposes and the promises of God. And as a result, what happens is this, that these are the very things that we turn to. We turn to these things hoping that they can deliver us. You know, we yearn for days that will be easier. And what happens is that when days are tough, you know, where we become so dissatisfied and it's long enough, we actually become angry with God Himself. That we become angry with God for the agony that we're facing, and it leads to a very deep sense of dissatisfaction in God and His purposes, that our hearts, as a result, become cold and we become very bitter towards God Himself. But friends, that is not lamenting. That is not lamenting. That is grumbling. And what we find in grumbling when all of these things happen is this, that we become further away from God Himself, that we are driven further and further away from God Himself. But that is not lamenting. That is grumbling. So what is lament? Lament is this. Lament is being honest before God Himself. Is to be honest in our confession before God Himself, even as we cling onto His good promises. That we cling onto Him, and what we find is this, that it doesn't drive us away from God, but actually drives us closer to God Himself. That if we are lamenting properly, that we are holding on to the promises of God, that you actually lead us to be closer to God Himself, that you will redirect us to turn our eyes not upon ourselves, not upon our circumstances, but to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And we need to remember that God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that when we trust in Him, that we can have all of these promises. We have the full assurance and the guarantee of all of these promises. And we have the promise of God that He will listen to us. We have the promise that He will listen to us, and God will be with us. And when we do so, when we recognize that, we can come not to a place of dissatisfaction, but to a place of satisfaction, that we can be satisfied because of what God has done for us already in Jesus Christ. That we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, where he says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That we can say with the Apostle Paul that we are satisfied in Jesus Christ because of what God has already done for us, that we can be content, and we know that nothing in this world can remove us from God, that nothing in this world can remove us, can separate us from the promises of God. And this is what lament leads to. Now, finally, the psalmist teaches us that we, as believers, that we can live with hope. Now, as you look at this psalm, it seems very dark, all right? But what we find is this, that in light of the troubles that the psalmist is facing, the psalmist actually responds with hope. So look at verses 5 and 11. Look at what he says. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And so the psalmist, you know, as he is recounting all of these troubles, you know, all of this inner turmoil that he's experiencing, what did he do? Well, he tells himself to put his hope in God, to trust and hope in God. And what is this hope? Well, the Old Testament scholar Alan Ross, he puts it this way. He says that hope is to wait patiently but expectantly for God to work. Hope is to wait patiently, but it's not just that, but it's to wait expectantly as well for God to work. And this is what we hope for as believers, as Christians. We hope in God. And when God works, not if, but when God works, this becomes a reason for us to praise Him, a glorious reason for us to praise Him. And this is the tenor that we find in this psalm. In fact, many of the lament psalms in the Bible are kind of structured in this particular manner, that you have this movement from sorrow, you know, the psalmist is in sorrow, but he moves from sorrow to petition, and from petition to hope, and from hope to praise. And this is the kind of movement that we find in many of the lament psalms in the Bible. And this is what lament is supposed to lead us to. It's the path towards hopeful living. It's the path towards praise. You know, as God leads us through all of the brokenness, as God leads us through all of the disappointment, this is the place that he brings all of us to, that he brings us to the point where we can hope in him and to a place where we can praise him. Now, as you read the words of the psalmist, did you notice what he's actually doing as he's doing all of these things, as he is saying all of these things? What the psalmist is doing is actually talking to himself. The psalmist is actually speaking to himself. Look again at verses 5 and 11, what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within him? And what is he doing? He is questioning himself. The psalmist is talking to himself. He's not just listening to himself, but he's actually talking to himself. Now, the psalmist has not gone crazy. You know, he's not gone crazy by actually talking to himself. And in fact, there's nothing wrong with doing this, and we actually do this from time to time. But the question is this. You know, what are we actually saying to ourselves? What are the things that we are actually saying to ourselves? You know, on this side of the cross, you know, it's easy for us to say, hey, self, you know, look at what's happening around you, and guess what? You know, I have even more bad news for you, right? You know, there's a tendency for us to be very self-defeatist in the way we talk to ourselves. You know, we say that, yeah, things are so bad, and guess what? Things are only going to get way, way worse. And so there's a tendency for us to do that, and coupled with all of the inner turmoil that we are feeling in our hearts, what happens is that we become discouraged. We become so discouraged at what's happening. And it's kind of like a vicious cycle, right? You have this thing that happens, and you feel awful, and then you tell yourself things are going to get worse, and things does seem pretty negative, and you just go on a downward spiral. It's like, oh, things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and it leads to even more negative self-talk. And this is what often happens when things go bad. But what we are called to do as God's people is to change that. What we are called to do as God's people is to live with hope. And if you want to do that, if you want to live as hopeful people in this world, then we need to know how to talk to ourselves. And this is important because our hearts are fickle. This is important because our hearts are fickle. That what we feel in our hearts is easily swayed by the things that are happening around us. It's easily swayed by the things that are happening to us. You know, when things are difficult, it's easy for us to lapse into despair. As I was mentioning earlier, you know, you just think that things are getting worse and worse and worse. And it's easy for us to become miserable. It's easy for us to become downcast. It's easy for us to say everything is hopeless. You know, all things, everything is just hopeless, you know. There's no hope. There's no hope that I can hold on to. And what has happened is this, that we have allowed our hearts, that we have allowed the things that we feel in our hearts, we allowed our emotions, our feelings, to become the basis of our confidence in God. You see, when things go tough, it's one small step to go from saying, you know, I don't feel the love of God. It's one small step from that to saying, God doesn't actually love me. It's a small step from saying, I don't feel the love of God, to saying that God doesn't actually love me. And that's when things go off the rails, right? And they go off the rails in a really, really bad way. And what we are called to do is to talk to ourselves. What we are called to do is to argue against what our hearts are saying. And we need to say, when we feel like that, we need to say, well, when you're saying that things are hopeless, you know, what is it that you're actually hoping in? You know, why are you feeling this way, heart, oh my soul? You know, why are you feeling this way? What is the very thing that you're hoping in? You know, have you placed your hope in something other than God himself? And why are you putting your hope in this? Why are you putting your trust in this very thing. And if you think that it's all just about removing the negative circumstances, if you think it's just about removing all the pain that is happening in our lives, then I think that we cannot be further away from the truth. And the reality is this, and the thing that we should recognize is this, that hope doesn't come from changes to our circumstances. Hope doesn't come from changes in our circumstances, but rather hope comes from the things that you know despite your circumstances. Hope comes from the things that you know, the truths that you know despite the circumstances that you're in. And if you know something, if you believe in something, that it actually enables you to live through the suffering, to go through the suffering according to your beliefs, to go through the suffering according to what you believe in, not what you see, and not in what you feel. And because of this, if that's the case, then we need to turn back to God. We need to go back to God. We need to be reacquainted with who God is and what He has done. But how do we do that? How are we reacquainted with God Himself? Well, let me just give you a very simple solution, a very simple way for us to do this, and that is to pray and read your Bibles. Okay? That is to pray and read your Bibles, and that is for us to go back to the ordinary means of grace that God has given to us, the ordinary means of grace that God has given to us and where He has promised to meet us in an extraordinary way. And I know that this sounds very simplistic, oversimplistic, but let me explain why I'm saying this. You see, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling downtrodden, you're not going to feel motivated to pray. You're not going to feel motivated to read the Word of God. And what happens, what tends to happen is that we begin to drift away, right? We don't feel it, so I don't do it. You know, I don't feel it, so I stop praying to God, and then I stop reading the Word of God. So you begin to drift away, and you stop doing all of these things altogether. But we have to recognize that these are the means that God has given to us. He has given us these things so that we may turn to these things and wait for God to work through them, to wait for God to work through praying, and to wait for God to work through His Word. And it's kind of like, an example to think about it is this, it's kind of like exercising, right? You know, when you're trying to exercise, there are going to be days where you don't feel like exercising, right? You don't feel like exercising and like, okay, you know what, it's better for me to just slouch at a couch, you know, and just watch Netflix or to watch Disney Plus and to watch shows on all of these things. It's better for me to do all of these things rather than going through exercise, you know, and going to the gym and all of these things. But you know that it's important for you to exercise. It's important for you to exercise even if you're not feeling it, right? Even if you don't feel like exercise, you know that it's important. And therefore, you should continue to exercise. And similarly, we need to pray to God. We need to read the Word of God. And even, I would say, even if you don't feel like it, that you should continue to do all of these things, that you should continue to pray, and you should continue to read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, the key thing is this, is to study it for content, to study the Bible for content and to get the truth, to discover the truths that are in the Bible, to mind the text, to remind you of who God is, to remind yourself of your identity in Jesus Christ, and to remind yourself of what God has done entirely for you. And these are the things that we need to cling on to. These are the things that we need to say to ourselves. And so we need all of these things to resist the lies of our own hearts. We need to go to these things so that we have the tools to resist the lies of our hearts. And friends, the reality is this, you know, if we are constantly looking to our hearts, you know, for the evidence of God's love, then our minds will be changing constantly as well. If we are constantly looking to ourselves for the evidence of the love of God, then our minds will be constantly changed as well. Whether God loves me or not, our minds will be constantly changed as well. But rather, what we are called to do is to go to His Word. To go to His Word and see what is written in His Word. And to see what are the truths, what are the things that are true about who God is and what it says about us. And if you're in a season of grumbling, then I want to urge you to go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to challenge your heart, challenge your hearts, and to expose the very thing that you're placing your trust in, the very thing that you're placing your hope in. And that is for you if you're in a season of grumbling. And if you're in a season of lament, and if that's you, then I want to urge you, same thing, go to the Word, but go to the Word and rediscover the promises of God. Go back to the Word and see those promises and see how those promises apply to you. And when we can do that, whether it's in a season of grumbling or whether it's in a season of lamenting, this will enable us to reorient. It will enable us to put our hope in God once again. It will enable us to live with hope in this world and to rejoice once again in the things of God. And that's the very thing that we are called to. And yet, as we come to a close, you know, even with all of these things, you know, after saying all of these things, the reality is that living in this world is difficult. That living in this world is not for the faint at heart. It's really difficult to live in a fallen world. And that life, if you think about it, can truly be unbearable. And so what do we do in the midst of all of this? What do we do in light of all of these things that we are experiencing in life? You know, in Matthew chapter 26, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, we are given a description of what Jesus did on the night before He was betrayed. You know, Jesus, He went to Gethsemane with His disciples, and He did so in order to pray to God. And then in Matthew 26, verse 38, we are told that Jesus said these words to His disciples, and He said this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And the first half of these words are actually taken from Psalm 42. And what is Jesus actually saying here? He says that He's feeling sorrowful. What He's saying is that He is feeling cast down, that He is feeling depressed. And why is that? Well, the reason is this, that is because Jesus was about to undertake something that was going to be agonizing in a very inconceivable way. And that is this, that Jesus was about to die for our sins. That Jesus was going to go to the cross and He was about to die for our sins. And Jesus, just like the psalmist in Psalm 42, that He was abandoned in His anguish. And if you read Matthew 26, you'll see that His disciples didn't stay awake. He asked them to stay awake, but they failed to do so. And eventually what happened was that His disciples, and not just His disciples, but everyone else around Him, what they did was that they abandoned Him. They abandoned Him when He was arrested. They abandoned Him when He was crucified on the cross. But what did Jesus do? Well, what Jesus did is this, that He didn't abandon His mission in His abandonment. Instead, what He did was this, that Jesus went all the way to the cross so that He may lay down His life for our sins. Instead of abandoning the mission, the very thing that He was called to do, what He did was that He went all the way to the cross. And He did so to die for our sins. That Jesus experienced the sorrow of abandonment. And the whole point of doing that is so that we will not feel that in Him. That we will not be abandoned in Jesus Christ. That we will not feel the sorrow of being abandonment. And in the death of Jesus, the judgment of God has come upon Him. It has come upon Him, the waves of his judgment has washed over Jesus so that they would not wash over any of us. And that is the significance of what Jesus did. This is the ultimate hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that we can live with hope. And this is the reason why we can rejoice in Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're not a Christian, if you're here with us this morning, if you're not a Christian, and you are wondering if the Christian faith is real, then I'll urge you to do this. I want to urge you to consider what Jesus did. I want you to consider the very thing that Jesus has secured for all of us as he was nailed to the cross. And when you trust in Jesus, he will give you hope. Jesus will give you the hope and the joy that far surpasses anything that you can find in this world. And that's the thing that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, if you're sitting here and you're going through a season of darkness, if you're feeling depressed and all of these things, then let me encourage you with this. The reality is that for many of us, we are going to go through seasons of lament, that we are going to go through seasons of darkness. And oftentimes, these are long seasons of darkness. But I want to encourage you with the love of Jesus. I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to see that you can be confident, that you can be confident in this life, that you can be confident that you are not going to be abandoned. You are not going to be abandoned by Jesus Christ, the very person who laid down his life for your sins. And the reason is because we have trusted in him. We have trusted in everything that he says that he's going to do, that we have reasons to hope and to rejoice in our God. So, Christian, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O Christian? Hope in Jesus. Hope in him, for we shall again praise him, our salvation and our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we ask that you will increase our longing for you, that just as the deer pants for the water, and so will our souls be thirsting for you. And Father, we acknowledge that there are many things in our lives that turn our hearts away from you. And so, Father, we pray that as we come before you and that as we continue to live as your people, that your Holy Spirit will give us insight to what those things actually are. And Father, we pray that you'll give us the grace to turn our eyes away from them and turn them towards you. And Father, we pray that when we are feeling downcast, when we are feeling depressed, and I pray that you will remind us of who you are, and remind us of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him as the only source of true and lasting joy. And so we come before you and we pray that you give us hope. Give us hope to live. Give us eyes to see, Lord. And we pray that you will help us so that we can rejoice from now to eternity until we see Jesus face to face. And so it's in his name that we come before you and we pray. Amen.